while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, church. It's really, really, really lovely to be back to worship in body with you. I've enjoyed listening online, but it's not the same as when you're standing with God's people in God's presence. So we give him thanks. I'd like to start with my takeaway from the series so far. And I think it was, yeah, Pastor Deji started the series and he reminded us that fasting doesn't change God. His character and his counsels are unchangeable. He's unable to change. He's God. He knows everything. We say he's omnipotent. He sees the end from the beginning. He's infallible. That means he's incapable of making a mistake. And that's why he's God. That's why he's God. But fasting changes us because fasting humbles us. It brings us closer to God so that his purposes can be fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of our community and those around us. In Jeremiah 18, 7 to 10, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull it down, or to destroy it, if that nation turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring." So I suppose we could say, we repent from sins, but God relents in regard to right his righteous judgment. He doesn't change. He is God. He doesn't change, but he does relent from his righteous judgment. And I suppose it's a bit like Abraham when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. God knew that Abraham would do what God had asked him to do. And it was a test for Abraham, wasn't it? Because God had already knew that he was providing the sacrifice. But it's a test of Abraham's obedience because God is God and he knew exactly what Abraham would have done. So he had the alternate sacrifice there for Abraham. And in Numbers, when Balaam was asked to, when Balak was asked to pronounce judgment, I think it was, or to curse the Israelites, it tells us God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. So we know that God does not lie. What God says he's going to do, it happens. And that's really important, I think, for us to understand. I'm not sure I've got my head around it, but it took me a while to kind of understand. How do what we do change God? It doesn't change God because God is God. And that is really important. We were reminded that fasting is not legalistic. And I know there are religions which it's a legal requirement and you do it and you do it this way and you do it for this length of time and all of that. That's not our God. So it's not legalistic. It should be spirit-led. It's not about the time we spend, but it's what we do with the time. Pastor John, I think it was, reminded us that we can pray without fasting because we do that every day, but we can't fast without praying. And that's important. So we can fast, we can go to work, we can do the ordinary things we do, but we must spend time in prayer. So when we're fasting, we can still look good. People don't have to see sad faces. We can still look good when we're fasting. The next takeaway for me, fasting must be spirit-initiated. It's a sacrifice unto God. It is not about us, it's unto God. And I'll just give you an example. When I first became a Christian, And you know, you're reading the Bible and you want to, yes, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. I'm going to read a chapter a day. And it just became, I don't want to say a chore because I was excited as a Christian, but it became something that I just had to do. I was on this treadmill. And I remember getting up one morning because I was into fasting as well. I thought, okay, I'm a bit late. I haven't got time to have breakfast. No time to make breakfast. I think I'll fast today. That was about me. That wasn't a sacrifice to God. And I think we just need to be mindful. We just need to be careful that when we're doing these things, it is unto God. So we were reminded by Reverend Phyllis that when we're fasting and it becomes a bit unbearable, we say to the flesh, it's good for you. Drink some water and tell the flesh it's good for you. Fasting is good for this physical and spiritual body. We are prioritizing our spiritual needs above our physical needs when we fast. So it's about positioning ourselves so that we can hear more clearly from God when we fast. We allow the spirit to take over from the flesh, and so we're hearing more clearly from God. It's an operating tool of circumcision. Ouch. It allows the cutting away of ourselves. And this can bring about revelation examples, as in John, when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. He fasted and God revealed to him some of the glories of heaven. He got a glimpse into what it'll be like on the new heaven and the new earth. So that those are kind of my takeaways from what I heard. So the overview to Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 8. So God had called Isaiah to prophesy in Jerusalem, right at the end of the Assyrian Empire, when the Babylonians were kind of coming into power. And when they came into power, they took exiles into Babylon. But there were people left in Jerusalem. So Isaiah was prophesying at this time, speaking to the people. Now, because I suppose of what they'd been exposed to, they'd bought into what was happening around them. And so being exposed to these pagan practices, perhaps exciting and exotic for them, very different, you know, we like to take new things on, some of us, don't we? They'd forgotten their God, and they were living lives which mirrored the lives of the conquering power. They worship idols. They ignored the needy. They oppressed the weak. They lacked compassion. They were, I suppose, just into themselves. And yet, in all of this, they were still fasting. So they're kind of living in both worlds. God had been silent to their pleadings, and it's like they resorted to behaving like children. And as parents, you'll probably be able to identify with this. So children get into a bit of trouble, and the one who might have started the trouble, you'll say, no, you know that's not how you should behave. Apologize to so-and-so. And you know, it's a kind of, sorry. And that's not an apology. And they were behaving, in fact, they were behaving like this, because they were saying to God, so you asked us to fast, and we did. We covered our faces with ashes. You said that's what we should do. You know, we kind of repented, but you're not listening. You're not looking. Look what we're doing for you, and you're not listening to us. So they were really behaving rather like children. And God listened to them, and he listened, and he listened. They went on and on. Now, I think Sister Anita gave you homework, and I want to give you some homework. So she's asked you to read Esther chapter 4. I would like you to read Isaiah 58, just verses 2 to 5, because you get a real sense of God's righteous anger. We started at verse 6, but when God steps in, he tells them, in my paraphrase, so you think that's a fast, eh? Is that what you call a fast? Who are you kidding? Is that what you thought I called you to do? Do you think I'll accept your fast? No way. This is the kind of fast I am looking for. And he goes on to tell them, it's to loose the bonds of wickedness. It's to undo straps of the yoke. It's to let the oppressed go free. It's to break every yoke, share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless into your house, cover the naked. We had a few years ago, didn't we, when the Ukrainian war started, and we saw people doing that, bring the homeless, you know, into their homes. That is what God is looking for. And I found that quite interesting, because when after Jesus had fasted and he went into and he was tempted by the devil and all of that, and then when he went to the synagogue on that first occasion and he picked up the scroll from Isaiah, this is what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So it seems to me that Jesus is in sync. He is saying, he's telling us the gospel, which is what the gospel is all about. So the fast expressed there as a spiritual and a physical dimension. So it speaks of breaking yokes, proclaiming liberty, and of the captives and the oppressed. Also, the deliver of good news and healing to the proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. So that's the gospel message, isn't it? Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And it's that message, church, which we carry the torch for as God's representatives. It's a message which demands action on our part. We can't just listen and not act. We do need to defend those who can't defend themselves. We need to be that voice for the voiceless. It can look scary, but the good news is that we're not alone. We're not alone. God is in this with us. Do you remember Elijah when he was running away scared and he met the angel and the angel fed him and he got the strength to keep going? That's what God's asking us to do. In the spiritual realm, if we want to get from A to B, we need the power of intercession. And do you remember that man who brought his friend to Jesus, and the place was crowded and they couldn't get him in, and they climbed on top of the roof and took the bricks off, I want to say, or took the roof off and lowered him down to Jesus, because they had to get him to Jesus. So they were interceding for Jesus. They gave of their time. They were humble. They didn't care. They just had to get their friend to Jesus. They took risk. They took a risk. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. They weren't fasting, but it just shows you how they interceded for their friend. Over the series, we've been reminded of lots of people. We had Esther this morning, who fasted for situations for themselves. But I want to just focus this morning on Moses. And we take up the story where Moses goes onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And the people he left behind kind of started doing their own thing. And God says to Moses, "Moses, you need to go down, because your people, I don't like what they're doing." Interesting how God says, "Your people, go down and see what they're doing, because this is the last straw." Because they'd moaned and groaned and, you know, God had taken them out of Egypt, but they were still moaning and groaning. So God said to Moses that he would blot out the children of Israel because he was so displeased with the behavior they were displaying. And he said to Moses, and I didn't know this, that he would make Moses a great nation. So he's going to wipe them out, and he was going to give that privilege, that honor to Moses. And you know what Moses did? I don't know what you would have done. I think I know what I might have done initially. I think I'm being honest. I might have said, "Great, yeah, you know, my family, my generation." But Moses didn't do that. He didn't want to make a name for himself. He wasn't looking for validation from man. He was looking to God for God's approval. He thought instead of all the people who would die if their names were blotted out. And so he rejected. His heart was for the people, not for himself. His heart and his soul ached. He reminded God that if they died in the wilderness, then what would the nation say about this God? So he reminded God of his promise, of his words. He reminded God that God's enemies would say that he brought them to the wilderness to destroy them. And he asked God to turn away from his anger, to relent of the judgment he was planning. He reminded God of his promises to Abraham. And as a result, his intercession spared the children of Israel from extinction. But he didn't stop there. He wanted forgiveness for Israel, and so he called on the people to repent and went back to God, asking God to spare them. And even said to God, if God would not forgive them, and if he was still intent on what he had planned to do to them, then he needed to do that as well to Moses. That's a heart for the people, church. And he continued his intercession by insisting that God's presence went with them. God had told Moses already that his presence would go with him, because he recognized that without God, they were nothing. That God's presence was everything. And you know, he didn't stop there. Because he was so in sync with God, he was so dedicated to God, he lived in the presence of God, he had the audacity to ask God to show him his glory. And God did. God hid him in the rock, covered him with his hands, and Moses was able to see the glory of God as he passed by. That's somebody whose life is just lived for God. Now we know that after, when he went down, he was really, really angry, broke the stone tablets, and he had to go back up to the mountain. And one of the first things he did was to beg God again to forgive the people their sins. He was 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain without eating or drinking. He rewrote the Ten Commandments and the other laws God gave to him. And when Moses came down, his face was glowing. And it just reminded me of, I think it was verse 8, where it said, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So I don't know if that, it's a literal kind of thing, but that just reminded me, it just fitted in. Moses had spent time with the Lord. He'd come down and his face was glowing. And Isaiah talked about that glowing of God's righteousness. So with Moses' intercession, God's heart of compassion was moved, and he relented. He didn't change his mind. He relented from the destruction he was planning. So Moses found the key. The 6 weeks of fasting had equipped him. He had drawn closer to God, and he'd seen physically and spiritually the goodness of God. So fasting was that circumcision tool for Moses. It was the master key by which the impossible became possible. Now, when we look at our world, we see a lot of impossibilities. And if we can find that master key like Moses did, we can change a lot in our world, church. Moses was humble, and humility is important. So humility, repentance, because we saw all of these things in Moses. He was humble, he repented, he was persistent, and he was sincere in his heart, were the keys to his fasting. It was a type of fasting that God recognized. It wasn't for show. It wasn't about Moses. It was about moving in the realm of the Spirit. So we can see how Moses' intercession mirrored the fast that God had asked him to lead, asked him to do. It showed how deeply he cared about the people God had asked him to lead. And in his fast, Moses, through God's intervention, enabled the spiritual and the physical requirements necessary for the children of Israel to thrive. And we know they thrived. The fast of Moses loosed yokes and bonds of wickedness. The Israelites were still very tied to Egypt. They had the Egypt mindset, and they needed to lose that mindset if they were going to walk into the fullness of all God had for them. So those yokes need to be broken. The slavery mentality was still in them. So God told them to remove all their Egyptian ornaments before they continued their journey. And I felt this was symbolic because they had to break that relationship with Egypt. The fast also addressed their physical needs, for we know how the Lord looked after them whilst they traveled through the wilderness and into the promised land. So, what does this have to do with all of us today then? There is a rising tide of injustice. Greed and selfishness are bedfellows. There's unbelief. And that walks hand in hand with a false sense of spirituality. There's a lot about spirituality now, isn't there? A lot going on. Compassion and mercy, unfortunately, have left the building. So today isn't that different from Isaiah's days, not that very different from Moses' days. And we know that for them the writing was on the wall, and if for them the writing was on the wall, then surely for us the writing must be on the wall. We know what could come, but we thank God that he's called us into a relationship, that he's given us the privilege of interceding just as Moses interceded. We know that even if heaven has issued a decree, we have the means to intercede. It's never too late for us to repent in humility and to fast and pray for people or issues of injustice. That the Lord places on our hearts. But we need to acknowledge that it is about God. We don't merit anything from God. It's by his grace that situations change. It's by his grace that we see our world changing. And so we wait on God with humility as we intercede for others. We know, we see around us, don't we? We see kind of buds of change. So we know that God's Spirit is moving. We know that the power of God is being released. But when that happens, our enemy is not silent. So evil forces are always fighting back. Akosua mentioned the controversy about the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And we you know, a lot was said about that. We know what's happening with gender identity. We know what's happening in our schools. We know how Christianity is, to some extent, being marginalized, being pushed out. We know in our world there are ongoing wars. The church has been persecuted. And all of these things have a spiritual origin. It doesn't just happen. It's happening around us in the spiritual. And so we have to be connected to the source, to God, to be able to fight in the spiritual. Remember, God says, our weapons are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So we've got to bear that in mind. It's nice to be a Christian and to think, yes, you know, we're walking with God and all. But because there is good, there is bad. And we need to recognize that, okay? But we don't fight on our own. We don't fight on our own. And, you know, I thought it's almost as though the enemy is saying to us as the church, so what are you going to do about it? So what are you going to do about it? And it's like they're dangling. It's like the enemy's playing with us, church. You know, just teasing, almost seeing how far they can push us. So what are we going to do about it? And that's a question for us. And as I watched online, I think it was the first week when Pastor introduced the series, and he asked people who would want to be part of a prayer team, and 7 people came up, and that was so encouraging. Because I think God is calling us. God is saying, who wants to be part of this intercessory team? Who feels my heartbeat? Who feels the compassion? And I kind of paused there, because I go to Sainsbury's quite often, and there's a guy who sits out, and we talk, and I give him a drink and a sandwich, and I feel sorry for him. But that's not compassion. That's me feeling sorry for him. God's saying more than that, church. We need to feel it in our gut. We need to feel the hurt. We need to feel the pain. That's what compassion is. And when the Bible says Jesus had compassion, it doesn't mean Jesus felt sorry for people. It didn't mean Jesus had pity on them. Jesus felt their hurt. He felt their pain. And I think in this world, we need to open our eyes and we need to see people's pain, because that is what God is talking about in Isaiah. That's about caring for people. So I think that is what we're called to do as church today. Yeah, God is still looking for the Ezras who will confess the sins of a faithless church. The Nehemiahs who will weep and mourn and fast and pray for the broken people and systems. He's looking for Moses, is saying, if you don't go with us, God, we're not moving from here. We need you, God. Women, he's looking for Esthers. Who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Because we are living in times where it is important for us to stand up. Stand up for what we believe. Stand up as Christians. Young men, you're not exempt. He's looking for Daniels. He's looking for those who will resolve not to defile themselves with the world, who will take a stand. We're all part of this kingdom building. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your sex, your stage of life, it doesn't matter. God's calling each and every one of us to work for his kingdom, because we need a church to make a difference. It's great coming into church. As I said, it was just lovely seeing people again. But church has got to be more than the building. Church needs to be more than the building. We need to go out there like we did yesterday. Well, I wasn't there, but like you did yesterday for fun day. You need to go out and be seen and be heard, because that is what church is. That's what church is. That's what church is. So just as our God used all those people to make a difference in their time, he will use us to make a difference in our time. You know, I used to, there were times when we had something called the watershed, and certain things weren't shown before a particular time. I don't know if you've noticed that doesn't happen anymore. And stuff, which I'm seeing stuff in daytime, which, my goodness, you didn't see that until after 9. It was seeping in. It was trickling in. But is it now, church? It's not even seeping, it's flooding in. It is flooding in, church, and we need to open our eyes and our ears. We need to. So we need to ache for this change. We need to thirst for this change. We need to prioritize the needs of others. Difficult to say above our own, because we've all got needs, but we need to. We need to see the vulnerabilities of other people as our own. We've got to identify. We've got to. Somebody says, I'm not sure who said this, in the soil of humility, it is that soil that grace grows. And I thought, soil is dirty. You know, soil, you want to wash it off your fingers when you get it in. But soil has nutrients. And isn't it interesting in the parable of the sower? Not the sower, it's another one where the seeds fell among thorns, da 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 da, and the ones that grew, yes, that one. But how the soil, the seeds which fell in good soil, how it grew 100-fold or something like that. So that soil of humility is where we grow. And I know humility is a funny thing in the world's eyes, but we know that humility in Christ is something different. It's not about kind of this, you know. Humility is about accepting God. It's about seeing other people's needs, putting those needs above our own. It's all of those things. David said, I humbled myself with fasting and praying, or I humbled myself with fasting. So we too need to fast and pray for this renewal, this restoration, and this revival. Revival is coming. And you know, the passage read today in Esther, if you don't do it, God will raise up somebody else to do it. If we don't do it, church, God will raise up someone else to do it. But wouldn't you hate to miss out? Wouldn't you hate not to be part of that, part of the building of God's kingdom? So, in closing, fasting is a means God has chosen for us to draw closer to him so his voice can be heard by us. Fasting makes prayer mount on eagle's wings. Fasting drives back oppressing powers. Fasting gives an edge to our intercessions. It gives power to our petitions. And I just love this. Heaven bends its ear when someone prays with fasting. And I'm just going to end with a poem. I don't know who wrote this. I think it might have been written early 18th century, perhaps. Possibly one of the Wesley brothers. But this poem spoke to me. It's simply called They Fasted. On Sinai's mount, with radiant face, to intercede for heaven's grace, upon a stubborn, wayward race, he fasted. Once lifted from the miry clay, when opposition came his way, the soldier king would often pray with fasting. A seer possessed of vision keen, who told the troubled king his dream, had light on God's prophetic scheme through fasting. The prophetess in temple court beheld the babe the two had brought. For him she long had prayed and sought with fasting. He came to break the yoke of sin, but ere his mission had begun, he met the foe and conquered him with fasting. Set these apart, the spirit bade. A spring that soon vast rivers made, broke ope by men who, as they prayed, were fasting. So shall they fast when I am gone. Was this no word to act upon? Ask countless saints who fought and won with fasting. Hear this verse. When we shall stand on that great day and give account, what shall we say if he should ask us, did you pray with fasting?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.